How's that for a transition? I was told of a pastor giving advice to a younger man about to enter the ministry and preach his first sermon. And he was obviously rattled and nervous. Stand up in front of a group of people and try to get your thoughts together and speak as best you can and share God's word. It's an intimidating thing. So this older pastor was giving him advice, and he said, I tell you what, just to help break the ice with the people, stand up, and what you want to say is, some of the happiest moments of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife, my mother. And so the guy said, that's great. That should catch their attention pretty well. So they sung all the songs. They got to the time of the sermon. This young man stood up and said, some of the happiest moments of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And the looks on the faces of the people in the church were so incredulous that he was shocked and he'd lost his train of thought. And so he said, and for the life of me, I can't remember what her name was. Almost invariably, even if children have bitter and hurt memories from a father who was unpresent or who didn't exactly live up to the biblical example, you ask them about their mother and their hearts soften and their tenderness towards their mom is evident. Because God has designed you ladies with a special place of blessing in the family. That kind of tenderness. You know, we understand, we guys understand, you know, we're the ones that we're supposed to exude that manly strength, and, you know, we're the ones that make messes and the poor gals are left to clean them up, right? So how often is it that I start a wrestling match in the house and it's always ends with somebody getting hurt? But God built men and women with differences. We can't escape that. He built you with different purposes because he wanted to reflect his glory in different ways. We believe in what's called a complementarian view of gender, meaning that God designed men as a way to reflect something of his glory, but he also designed women to reflect something of his glory. It's not that men are better and women should just step to the side. We don't ever want to try to present that kind of affront. Of course, that's what the world always thinks when they hear about biblical family. They think, oh, you mean that the husband gets to do, it's all his say, and he's the one earning all the glory, and she just has to sit back and stay in the house and never set foot out, right? And, no, not at all. What Proverbs 31 woman, what was she doing? She's going out, she's buying real estate, she's ordering servants to plant fields, she's making clothing and selling it, and what's her husband doing? He's praising her where? In the gates. This gal's getting talked about. Her children are rising up and calling her blessed. So fellas, don't be afraid. I have a unique privilege here. I could stand up all morning and tell you about the great things that Kim does in our house. And she wouldn't want me to, I know. I've stopped. I told Alicia this last week. I don't look for things in our house anymore. If I can't find it, I don't bother to look for it. Because guess what? She knows where it's at. And so I'll look for maybe a minute or so. And Kim, I can't find this well, it's on the corner pile in your desk, right? I put it here and oh, there it is. It's right where she knew it was. Because if there is such a thing as neat people in the world and messy people in the world, how many of you guys would confess to being the messy side of things? Right? And how many of you would say, you know, my wife is the orderly side of things? Okay? My wife keeps our house in order. So I have this unique privilege to stand behind the pulpit and tell her, and she's blushing. So you know, I won't go too much farther here. But fellas, find a pulpit to sing her praises where other people can hear it. You want your wife to know how much she is appreciated. Let other people know. Too often, guys are tearing down their wives. They complain about their wives. They talk about the old, what's the term that gets used, the ball and chain. Don't refer to your wife that way. Sing her praises. Tell people what great things she does in your home. You want to see a real blessing in marriage, then start accomplishing those kinds of things and singing the praises of your gal. Well, that was neither here nor there. It's not really what I planned on talking about, but women, we know that you are busy. We know your lives are full. You're constantly involved in different types of ministries. And by that word, I'm not talking about necessarily church things, but you're ministering to your families. You're ministering in different job situations. You're ministering in the church. And God built you to be that vehicle to accomplish all of those different things, just like we read here in Proverbs 31. And so what I want to look at today is this concept of blessed and refreshed. A mother is a blessing. Moms, you're a blessing. You're a continual source of blessing to your families, your children, your grandchildren. The question that I want to look at is, what supplies you? Because we know that we as people are not designed to run infinitely on zero fuel, just like your cars. You can go a couple hundred miles and then you got to stop and you've got to refill it again because that car cannot run forever on nothing. I think God has designed this world for us with lessons built into it all over the place. The plant can't grow without dirt, without sunshine, without water. They have to be continually supplied. When you buy a plant, it's going to tell you it should be planted in full sun or part shade or whatever, because that plant needs to be continually supplied with sunshine, with water, with dirt, or it won't grow. Those kinds of lessons I think God built into the world so that we would understand we do not run infinitely without supply. Every couple of hours we have to stop everything that we're doing and sit down and eat. You think about how God built that into our lives? Why did he do that? Wouldn't it have been a lot more efficient if we were like snakes? I mean, let's eat one meal a month and just walk around with distended bellies for a little while as that food digests, but then we can go for weeks and weeks without eating. Why did he do that to us? If you want to take this analogy just a little bit farther, ask yourself this question. Why is it every 5 seconds you have to stop and breathe or you die? Because I think God built into our very makeup this concept that we are dependent. We are not independent in any way. If God were to remove our food, we would die within weeks. If God were to suddenly stop the supplies of water that continually rain down on us, we'd be dead in a matter of days. And if God were to remove the air from the world, we'd be dead in seconds. So that he can teach us that we are dependent on him. And so I want to go with you to a passage of scripture that draws from these natural illustrations, Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to look at what, or I should say where, is a place of blessing found that can enable you ladies, and not just moms, but ladies in general. Where is there a place where you can receive God's blessing in order to be God's blessing? It's a fantastic thing that God uses us as his tools. He accomplishes his glory through us. But that means we have to be dependent on him. So, Psalm chapter 1 is a psalm of blessing. It's a prayer which asks for specific goodnesses to be bestowed upon the hearer. And it does so by the use of natural imagery and through the use of contrasts to teach what the psalmist wants us to know, to teach us about that blessing. And so moms and ladies in general, this psalm is a source of, I hope, profound blessing for you so that you can be a blessing to others and continue to be that vehicle through whom God influences and shapes not only your families, but generations to come. So the psalm begins, "Blessed is the man." And I'm going to stop you right there. Because my Bible has a little superscripted number there, right after man, number one, and if I go down to the bottom of my page, it says, the singular Hebrew word for man is used here to portray a representative example of a godly person. That is a long, complicated way of saying it doesn't just mean male, right? It means person. Here's a fun little distinction. The Hebrew word for, well, let's start with English, all right? The word for man is, of course, man. And what do we call the other gender? Woman. Why did God do that? Because he wanted to teach that we're the same. Not that the genders are equal. They are distinct, of course, but there's no difference of value between man and woman in God's sight. What did he tell us in the very beginning? God created man in his image, male and female. He created them, both in God's image, both with value. There is no room in a biblical understanding of men and women for something that says that men are more valuable or more useful than ladies. We recognize a distinctive authority structure, but not an intrinsic value structure. Ladies, you represent God's glory just as much as we guys do, even though there's distinctions between the genders, right? So when it says man, we're going to take this and, of course, apply this to you ladies today. So I'm going to purposefully try to change the pronouns here just for your benefit, not trying to change the original text, but understanding this is what it means. When it says man, it doesn't mean male. It means person. So blessed is the lady who what? Who walks not. Now we're going to see a progression as we go through here. We're going to focus on how this passage applies to our ladies, and it's going to talk about this progression. And the first thing, ladies, you want to be in a position of being blessed so that you can be a blessing. Then you have to notice this contrast. The blessed woman's moving away from worldly thinking. Now, worldly thinking is kind of a term, it doesn't get thrown around. It used to get thrown around all the time in fundamental circles. We talked about worldliness. And it's a concept that means that there is a very big distinction between the way our society thinks and the way the Bible teaches. Can we agree that our world today is not very, let's say, friendly toward the concept of traditional family values? Okay. Can we also agree that scriptural teaching on family, church, whatever it is almost always countercultural? Is traditional family necessarily a reflection of biblical family? No. No, it's not. Even what we talk about traditional family back in the 50s and 60s didn't necessarily mean biblical family, because there were plenty of flawed examples of family back then. So while we don't want to assume that just because something is traditional, it's therefore biblical, we want to focus our attention on what the biblical family is supposed to be. Ed, go ahead.
In the Bible, not all the families that are reported are biblical.
Exactly, yeah. Isn't that a fun thing to consider? So how many wives did David have? Solomon? Right? They didn't always reflect the biblical model. And so there again, that's that idea we were talking about last night and in Sunday school this morning. We're always striving for an ideal. The scripture gives us what the ideal family is supposed to look like, and we're supposed to be moving that direction because we're not intrinsically in that position. Many of us had very bad examples of what family was like. And we tend to reproduce that naturally as we start having our own families. But the Bible's always calling us to be countercultural. It's always calling us away from what it calls worldly thinking or ungodly thinking. And in the text here, it gives it three different descriptions: wicked thinking, sinful thinking, and scoffers. And if you notice, what's the progression here? This blessed lady's moving away from those, because she doesn't walk in the way with the wicked, walk in the counsel of the wicked. She doesn't stand in the way of sinners. She doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. She's moving as far away from those types of thinking as she possibly can. And so later, we're going to present the counter side to that, because just because you're walking away from one bad thing doesn't necessarily mean you're walking towards something good, right? I mean, I could be walking away from a rattlesnake and walking towards an alligator, and I'm just in just as much danger. However, While the biblical lady, while the blessed lady is supposed to be walking away from ungodly, wicked, sinful, scoffing sorts of thinking, the next statement is going to present what she's walking towards. But I want to focus on what it is she's walking away from first. We talk about wicked, and the scriptures often throw out several ideas for us, and you say, well, those are different words there. Wicked, sinners, scoffers. They are different words, but they're presenting the same idea. What's that basic idea behind something that's wicked? Well, we talk about evil, we talk about bad, we talk about things that are wicked. I can't come up with any other words than that. Don't you hate when you're standing up here and you just lose? My train of thought gets derailed very easily. He calls them sinners. That focuses on that idea of violating a holy standard. Where wicked sort of focuses on the ugliness of the act. Sinfulness focuses on the violation of a holy standard. And so this gal, this blessed woman that we're looking at, is walking away from those things. When she realizes something is wicked, it's ugly, it's perverse, she's going to turn away from it. She's not going to walk in its counsel. She's not going to let that kind of thing influence her thinking. Nor is she going to stand in the way. And that doesn't mean like blocking the path. It means standing in the same place as the sinners. Things that are violating God's standards. And she's not going to sit in the seat of scoffers. This focuses on that aspect of wickedness or sinfulness that thinks that God's ways are foolish. Don't run into that at all in our society, do we? Never, never, yeah. Our society just completely embraces God's ways and thinks that all of His laws are just and right, doesn't it? Not in the slightest. And unfortunately, more and more so, as the days go by, we see our society rejecting biblical standards. I'll give you an example of this. The push today to eliminate all distinctions of gender is huge. It's everywhere. The whole Me Too movement started as, I want to draw attention to the fact that some men don't treat women very well. Which is true, unfortunately. There are a great number of men who don't treat women very well. But the push on that became that all men must be therefore bad. And anybody that doesn't think that men are bad and evil in themselves must therefore be a hater of women. The whole bathroom thing. Well, which bathroom are you going to use? Well, it depends on what store you go into. Target will allow you to use whichever one you like. Some other stores are going that way. This push to eliminate all distinctions of gender is what Psalm 2 tells us, a raging of the ungodly. Why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? Look at, you can just jump down in your Bibles there to the next chapter, Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. What is it they're trying to do? They want to remove everything that reminds them that God rules. And so some time ago, we had the feminist revolution, which was trying to overthrow any concept that God has standards in the home. So who's supposed to be leading our homes? Men. And there are ways you're supposed to be doing it. So when we say that, it doesn't mean that, guys, you're in absolute control. You can do whatever you want. And the woman just exists to fulfill your whims, right? Absolutely not. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Who's supposed to be submitting? And some of you will say, oh, it says women submit to the men. I know, wives submit to their husbands. But you know what it says just a couple of verses before that? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. How do the women submit? They follow their husband's leadership. How does the man submit? He sacrificially loves his wife. So if he's not doing that, it's going to make it awfully hard for her to do her part, isn't it? But the world wants to throw that off, and so we had the feminist revolution, said, oh no, this should be completely equal, and in fact, women can do a whole better job than men can, they should just lead the homes. And we cast off, but again, here's where I say, don't talk about casting off traditional marriage, that's not the problem. Because often traditional marriage didn't look very good either, but the world wants to cast off biblical marriage. And so then we moved on from that and said, well, you know what? If we don't have to have those distinctions in marriage, then, you know, there's really no such thing as distinctions for sexuality. So what does it matter if people are married? Well, it's just consent. We're going to make consent the standard of right and wrong. So if both people consent to it, then the act is okay. Well, that's not God's standard either. God's standard is within the context of marriage. It's great. It's holy. It's beautiful. Outside of that, it's a violation. It's sinful. Well, then we moved a little bit farther and said, you know what? If it doesn't matter about marriage, it's just consent, then what does it matter if they're even boy or girl? Well, we're going to throw off distinctions of gender. So why is this happening in the world? Because the world is constantly trying to cast Christ's cords of rulership off in every way. And there's nothing more intrinsic about God's rulership over you than the gender he made you. Because did he ask you what gender you wanted to be? He didn't even ask your parents what gender you wanted to be. He simply did it. He made you, ladies, he made you woman. He made you to be a vehicle of blessing in a very special, specific way because he wanted to reveal his glory through you as a woman. And when the world rejects that, it is doing so because it wants to reject his rulership. And so ladies that want to be in that position of, I want to be blessed by God so that I can be a blessing, you're going to have to identify these areas where that wicked, sinful, scoffing thinking is trying to influence you. Because we live in an age where we are being inundated with messages. Now, we were talking a little bit about life for grandparents. And some people sharing stories of grandparents born in 1912? Your parents were born in 1912. Grandparents in the 1880s, right? And so you go back that far, and what kinds of influences did people have to contend with and evaluate whether or not it was wicked and sinful and scoffing? Well, you had your family. You had your close family. You had your friends that lived in the area. You had your church you had to deal with, and maybe a smattering of books and magazines that would come your way, but that might have been about it. And so we had more time to evaluate those sources to say, what is that message that's being delivered? Is it a good one? Is it a biblical one? Well, today we have telephones, we have text messages, we have Twitter accounts, we have Facebook accounts, we've got Wikipedia, we've got Google. Ethan bought a fun cup, a coffee cup. It says, I don't need Google, I have my mom. Right? You want to know something? Ask mom. We've got all of these different sources. There's television, there's the movies, there's radio, music. Think of all the different avenues of information just flying at you all the time, and it's coming now at the speed of light because we're transmitting it electronically. How many email lists do you belong to? I know Eldon says, I don't. Good for you. Stay on that. How many television commercials do you have to contend with in a day? How many email messages? How many text messages? How many Facebook, what do they call them? Messages. Posts, memes. And these things are constantly flying at us. And the trouble, ladies, is that all of this information flying at us, we feel like we don't have time to evaluate it. I don't have time to say, wow, is that a good statement or not? But the blessed woman is someone that's supposed to be moving away from those ungodly influences and moving towards what he's going to tell us next here. I know I'm spending a lot of time on this part. But I think that this is one of those important things. Ladies, make sure you're taking time. You want to be a blessed position. To be a blessing to your family, make sure you are taking time to evaluate those influences. Evaluate the television you watch. I'm not saying don't watch television. I like TV. We like to sit down and watch TV as a family. But evaluate it. Evaluate the music you listen to. Evaluate all those Twitter posts. And you know what? It might mean saying, all right, I think I better be done watching that show. It might mean, okay, I think I'm going to have to unfriend this person because that's just a constant barrage of ungodly thinking. Take care with those things that are influencing your thinking. And search for that position which says, hey, you know what, I'd rather have a deep impact with a few people than a broad, shallow impact with many, many people. How many friends do you have to have on Facebook before you're counted successful? How many of you do Facebook? Anybody do Facebook? A couple of you? Yeah. I'm not saying, and by the way, I'm not saying don't do Facebook. It's a great opportunity to stay connected with people that are far away. It's good for that. But please don't fall into thinking that in order to feel successful, you have to have 872 friends on Facebook. So what is this woman moving toward? I guess I've belabored that point long enough. Ladies, evaluate those sources of information. Evaluate those kinds of relationships. What is she moving towards? Well, she's not walking in the counsel of the wicked. She's not standing in the way of sinners. She's not sitting in the seat of scoffers. What is she doing? She's delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on His law day and night. She loves God's word. She loves to look at His commandments. She loves to examine the examples given to her in God's word. And to find those bad family examples in there, right? Abraham, great man of faith, but boy, what did he accomplish by going into Hagar? Look at the troubles that caused. You can learn a lot from biblical examples, what to do and what not to do. But this gal loves to meditate on that word. And once again, I'll say that often in our information age, we've got far too many different messages flying at us, even of a biblical nature. We don't have time to assimilate them all. And so I'd rather say, you know, pare down your email lists, pare down your blogs that you read to the few really good ones that give you time to evaluate what's being said, to process it. But this blessed woman is constantly meditating, day and night. It's running through her mind. Can you imagine? Even while she's washing dishes, this is what I love about our ladies that I cannot accomplish. My children constantly tell me, they'll walk into a room when I'm working on something and they'll almost recoil when they look at my face and say, "Ooh, Dad, are you okay?" I said, "What? What? Yeah, I'm fine. I'm in the zone. I'm working on something. I'm focused." And they say, "Dad, your focus looks awful lot like your mad look." I say, "Oh, no, I'm not mad at all. I'm just, I'm thinking, what's going on here?" But my wife can have a roast in the oven and be washing dishes and be listening for the baby upstairs and saying, "I got to feed him in 10 minutes, so what else am I going to be able to do here during that time?" You ladies are great at multitasking. And I think for the most part that's true. Ladies are good at multitasking. Guys are terrible at it. We focus. The ladies, while you're multitasking, while you're getting those chores done in the day, be mulling over what God's told you. That quiet time that you took in the morning or maybe at night or whenever you can carve out some time to spend some personal time worshiping the Lord, keep that thought in your head and say, "What does that mean? How does that apply to my life? What ways can I exhibit that principle in my life?" So that you are constantly meditating, ruminating, chewing on God's word. Delight in the law of the Lord. Well, Psalm tells us that that is going to bring about some results in the life of our blessed lady. What does that blessing look like? Because he tells us you're going to be blessed if this is what you're doing. You're moving away from ungodly counsel. You're moving towards biblical thinking. You're casting off all of those concepts and ideas that are not godly, but are ungodly. What are you going to be like if you're doing that? What does that blessing that you mentioned earlier look like? And so verse 3, he begins to tell us that this blessed woman has a constant supply of vitality. He's like a tree. Sorry, she's like a tree planted by streams of water. Well, what happens when a plant has a constant supply of water? It thrives. What happens when a plant doesn't have a constant supply of water? It withers. So this blessed lady who's constantly meditating on God's word is going to find out that His word is that constant supply of vitality to her. So that even when the weather is dry and it's not raining and it's hot and it's arid and life's getting hard, we heard about many of these examples this morning too. People live hard lives. It happens. You're going to go through periods of your life when it just feels like everything's shriveling up around you and leaves are dropping all over the place. But this blessed lady's in a position because she delights in God and in His word that she finds a constant supply of vitality. And some of you talked about that this morning, sharing testimonies of your mothers. And some of you of your fathers too. That they were people during hard times that they were able to continue going. Doesn't mean they didn't suffer through it. Doesn't mean that they didn't struggle to come up with the right answers. But they were like this tree planted by streams of water, so that when the weather dried up, they had their taps into that stream, and so they had a constant supply of the water that they needed. And so their faith in God, their joyfulness never shriveled up. Have you ever run into that 98-year-old person? Kim and I had. We have several of these that we have met throughout the years. 90-some years old, aches and pains all over the place, of course. But any time you'd ask this gal, "How you doing?" the answer was always, "Doing great." "Oh, you know, it hurts, but God is so good." "And you know what? I prayed for you this morning." I say, "Wow, every day that person prayed for me." We still get encouragements from people like that. That's the kind of thing you want to be. That's that vehicle you want to be. A vehicle of blessing to other people, because you're tapped into the streams of water that never stop flowing, and that's God and His Word. Well, she has a constant supply of vitality. Ladies, I know you run yourselves ragged sometimes. You just keep moving and keep moving and keep moving, and sometimes you feel like you're just going to drop. And I'm not saying that there's going to be times when you're going to have to step back and take a break. And get yourselves cemented back in. Put those tap roots back into the stream. Spend some time with God. Spend some time in His Word. Find your vitality there. Well, here's the results that are going to come from that. He says in the next verse, what does this tree do? It yields its fruit in its season. Here's where the blessing to other people comes in. Because what's this tree for? It's bearing fruit. It's going to be putting out apples or figs or lemons or whatever this tree is supposed to be producing. That's what it's going to produce. And ladies, here's the part where you have been meditating on God's Word. That's been a constant supply of vitality and strength for you. And so now God is working through that to bear fruit in your life. But I want you to notice too, it says in its season. If I go out to my apple tree right now and I say, "Where are the apples? I want apples." If I pound on that tree, is it going to give me apples? If I kick it and call it mean names, is it going to start bearing apples for me? When am I going to get my apples? Well, depends on the type of tree. Depends on the weather. My tree out there, I'm getting no apples this year, I guarantee you. There are like 3 blooms on the entire tree. Because I pruned the daylights out of it this spring, and I think it's going to be a rebuilding year. But in its season, I think, is an important concept, because sometimes you ladies, you feel tapped out. You feel like, "I can't do anything else." And there's a reason for that. Maybe that avenue that you're considering taking, it's the wrong season for it. So we have this great example in our house right now. So a mother nursing a newborn baby, that's probably not the time to think about starting a new ladies ministry at church, right? You've got enough going on, and I'm not just saying that to Kim. This is the example, right? She's being an immense blessing to that little guy all the time. In the middle of the night, early in the morning, late at night. She's nursing him, feeding him, taking care of him. She's already bearing fruit in its season for the right thing, for the right purpose. Somebody that's maybe caring for an aging parent or a sick husband, or some other avenue like that. That's the fruit that's being born right then. It's probably not the time to start tapping them out for other church ministries. Let them bear fruit where they're supposed to bear fruit. Ladies, sometimes you're going to have to say no, and that's okay. And I know there's a lot of guilt feelings there. You feel like, "Oh, I should be involved in everything." No, you don't. Carefully consider, because remember when we talked about evaluating things based on what God says in His Word? This is where you're going to ask Him for wisdom to say, "What is it I should be involved in and bearing fruit with, and what shouldn't I? What do I need to pull back from? What do I need to say no to so that I can bear good fruit?" God even talks about pruning. We pare off branches that could bear fruit in one area so that we can bear better fruit in another. And sometimes our lives have to be that way as well. So, ladies, you can yield your fruit in its season. Your leaf does not wither. There again is this picture of this constant supply of vitality. You're not going to dry up. There might be times where you feel like you're going to dry up, where you feel like your strength is almost gone and you've got nothing left. But you're going to be able to look back in time and say, I can't believe I made it through that circumstance, but God carried you through it. Your leaf didn't dry up, you didn't give up, you didn't quit. Because you had your roots tapped into that constant supply of vitality and strength. Well, I know it's Mother's Day and I don't want to go too long here. But I want you to notice a couple of things that he says there. He yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that she does, she prospers. This is where, ladies, you have this great example, this great promise. You know, dwell on God's word. Seek his strength in things. Bear fruit where he wants you to bear fruit in the right season. And you've got this great promise that what you do is going to have eternal value. Whether it's in your children, your grandchildren, there's going to be eternal value. Seek those things. He presents a contrast in the last part of this to tell us what happens when you aren't a lady that is delighting in the law of the Lord. What does it look like? Someone that rejects God's standards, someone that rejects God's design for ladies, and what happens? They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. We get to see this displayed every year because the farmers go through this field, their combines run down the corn, they're collecting the little kernels, and guess what's blowing across our yard? Gathering in our ditches and in our front porch where the wind leaves them swirled up, all the corn husks. All the things that they don't want, there's nothing they can do with. That stuff just gets blown away because it's useless. Ladies, you want to have something that's of eternal value? Delight in God and his word. Find out what it is that he wants you to be involved in, where he wants you to be bearing fruit, so that in the evaluation of all your life's work comes, you're not looking back and saying, wow, that all just blew away. It amounted to nothing because I didn't consider what it was God wanted me to be doing. Because, verse 5, because the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord and the wicked doesn't, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment because they rejected God and his word. They didn't do it his way. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That congregation there has a special significance of the worship. That song of the ages. Can you imagine us standing around the throne and singing? Ladies, you sang for us this morning, and it's a beautiful sound. Imagine what it'll be in glory. Singing the song of the saints. I think there'll be a ladies section in that choir, too. Sinners can't stand in the worship of the righteous. Why not? Verse 6, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's not just that he knows about them, that he's intimately involved. He knows them. He's in a relationship with them. That's why what they do endures. That's why their strength never fails. That's why their vitality is constant. That's why their fruit bears the way that it does. Because he knows them. He's involved with them. He loves them. The way of the wicked, however, will perish. And the scriptures even tell us that there will come a point when there will be no more memory of it. So all the stuff that we get out of bent out of shape about down here, you know what, in glory, we're not even going to remember what it was. So ladies, as we finish up our time together this morning, the encouragement that I want to offer you is that I know you're busy. You feel like sometimes you're running ragged. You can never get done all the work that needs to be done. Is to take those moments and make sure that you're tapping into that ever-flowing stream. Don't neglect, because of busyness, your own personal worship of God and reading in his word, meditating on it constantly, because that's where you're going to find your strength to accomplish everything that needs to be done, not wants to be done, needs to be done. You're going to bear fruit then where God wants you to bear fruit, and that's where you'll find fruit that endures to eternity. So we're going to close our time together by singing this song. And I realized as I was putting the slideshow together, I said, wait a second, we sung this song last week. But that's okay. We can sing it again today, right? We're going to stand together in just a moment. We're going to sing this final song. And then, ladies, as you are going out, of course, we have a little gift for you. We bought these little cups that you can fill with your iced tea or whatever drink it is you like to drink. Keep it cool, And enjoy a refreshing drink, because I hope that every time you drink from this, it'll be a reminder that there's something more important, more lasting that you need to be drinking from. And that's that ever-flowing stream of God and His Word. So we'll hand those to you as we go out. But let's go ahead and stand, sing our final song together, and then we'll pray.
Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished the course, knowing within us the power of the risen Lord. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong, let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known, let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Father, we thank you for our time together this morning to consider these things, and I do pray that that our ladies here will find you as a source of unending strength and joy and provision for them in all the labors that you have given them to do. Father, you give us these great examples to teach us that we are dependent. And I pray that we'll find the answer to that lesson in our dependency on you. Because when we're dependent on you, we actually find that our source of strength is unending. Our supply of vitality is ceaseless. And the fruit that we bear is eternal. When we build it on other things, we find it destroyed and blown away like chaff. Father, what an amazing picture you give us, and we thank you for it. And so I pray that your hand of blessing would be on our gals as they go out from here to rejoice and to bring glory to you in all that they do. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would hold on just a moment, I forgot about this. So go ahead and have a seat real quickly. Because we have one other thing that two other things we're going to give away. So these have these fun little saying on here. Blessed is the mother who walks with God. It goes along well with what we talked about. And this little tote bag says the same thing. Blessed is the woman who walks with God.